Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, Joshua chapter 5 this morning is where we are at again, and there used to be this show on TV that I used to like watching. Every once in a while, when I'd watch a TV show, there was a one called Dirty Jobs. Everybody ever watch that show, Dirty Jobs? I don't think it's on anymore, but there was a host on that show, Mike Rowe. And he would go around, of course, looking for the worst jobs out there, and then he would do that job for a day. There's a few episodes that I remember. There was one episode where he had to clean out an entire sewage treatment system. And he did that for a day, pretty terrible. There was another time he had to crawl inside of a cement truck barrel. You know those trucks that drive down the road and the barrels are turning? He had to crawl inside there and jackhammer all the dried cement out from inside that barrel. So you can imagine being inside there in the dark and you know, all of the dust that's flying. It is a terrible, terrible looking job to do. I would like to think I've done at least two jobs like that in my life that would qualify to be on that show. Maybe you feel the same about a job you've had or a job you're currently doing. But I don't think you could pay Mike Rowe enough money to do what Joshua was tasked to do here in Joshua chapter 5. It was a dirty job and Joshua had to do it. It was an unusual command that Joshua was given here. And I don't know if you had the opportunity to read through it this week as you read along with us of where we are at. We just did a short section from the beginning of Joshua chapter 5 and then jumped to the end. But there's a lot of talk in here about circumcision. You're going to hear that word a lot this morning. So we're going to talk about that and we're going to see what the point of all of this stuff was. It was a bit of an unusual command that God gave to Joshua, but it was extremely important. And this morning we want to look at the significance of this important, which almost can look like a pause in the story of the conquest of Canaan. They're on the move, they're on the go, but then they stop. Now you'll remember last week, if you were here, that the Israelites had just crossed over the Jordan River. Once again, God had miraculously parted the waters and he had made a way for them to enter into the promised land. And 2 weeks ago we heard the way in which Rahab had told the spies from Israel how afraid the hearts of the people of Jericho were of these desert wanderers. They said, their hearts, the people who live in Jericho, are literally melting with fear because of you guys. And God had led them. He had provided for them. He had given them victories. He had performed miracles along the way. It is quite astounding. Their gods, the gods of the people of Jericho, could do no such thing. And so they were in fear of the Israelites. They had heard of how powerful this God was. This group of God's people had been in the desert for 40 years now, and they were ready to enter into the promise that God had given to them. This promise of land, it was a promise of a place. And things were going so good. After 40 years of wandering, after 400 years of slavery, finally they were getting somewhere. Finally, the promise was right before them, and their enemy, they had been told, was in fear of them. Can you imagine that desire that they must have had to make hay while the sun shines? You know that saying, everything is going good, so why would we stop and pause now? Let's keep the ball rolling. They're through the desert. They're over the Jordan. They're on the doorstep of the city of Jericho, and the people are afraid of them. Here we go, they must have been thinking. Do you ever get anxious about things? I don't know if you're the kind of person that gets anxious very often. Do you like to get things done quickly? I know we live in a society where things are best done as fast as possible. When we want service as fast as possible. And I can totally be that way. As soon as my mind is set on something, it's as good as done. It's like, I want to do it. I'm going to get it done as fast as possible. The worst thing for me is layovers when I'm flying. For some reason, layovers can really bother me. I once flew from Saskatoon to Winnipeg, and we had to first fly to Calgary for a layover. It almost drove me crazy. We're flying in the wrong direction for a couple of hours before we flew in the right direction. It was brutal. These are first world problems. But we like to get things done quickly. We're on the go. Let's go. Let's not backtrack. We got somewhere to get. Well, the people of Israel, they have this long layover at a place called Gibeath Haraloth. And while I'm sure they were anxious to get into their new homeland, it wasn't the right time to attack. God had other things for them to do first of all. So let me tell you a bit of this story of chapter 5. The people are camped near Gilgal. I'll show you this picture here. So here's a bit of a map of the land. So they had, here's the River Jordan right here. So they had just crossed over. Gilgal's right there. Jericho's right there. So you can see how close they were after having crossed over the Jericho, just marched a few miles, 10, 15 miles probably towards Gilgal. And that's where they're staying before they're right on the doorstep of Jericho. They're now inside of Canaan. The first city that they were about to take, of course, is Jericho, we'll find in the next chapter. And the people of Jericho, we had said, they had heard just how they had crossed over the Jordan River, these people who were coming for them, and they were in fear of them. So God tells Joshua, as they are camped there, he says, all right, the first thing I want you to do is to make some homemade flint knives. Now, homemade flint knives is the operative here. These aren't the nice ones that you buy at Cabela's. They're not like the nice ones that Kyle makes. You know, these are jagged pieces of rock. You know, it's kind of something like that to give you a visual of what this would have been like. It was kind of a rough tool, you could say. And this is what they were called to do. Make a whole bunch of these things. I want you to take that jagged piece of rock and circumcise all of the young men who are in your crew. Now, all the old timers were already circumcised. But they had now died in the wilderness other than Joshua and Caleb, because this had all happened before they left Egypt. Since they left Egypt, this hadn't happened anymore. So the only ones who were still around were the two, Joshua and Caleb. They had been circumcised in Egypt, but no one else of that generation was allowed to enter into the promised land. You'll remember that we've talked about that in previous weeks. It was because of their disobedience. They had died along the way. And now that that had happened, they're ready to move in. And all along the way in the wilderness, for 40 years, they did not circumcise any of their young boys who were born. This was supposed to be a covenant sign that happened when a baby was 8 days old. But they didn't do it all through their desert wandering. So now God says, the time is now. Before you start to take the promised land, you must consecrate yourself as a people. It's all about consecration. So Joshua does this. Last chapter, they're making piles of stones. This chapter, well, piles, you get the picture. They even call this place Gibeath Haraloth, which means, well, it means exactly that. Well, you can look it up as to what that name means. You can imagine. So then in verse 8, we are told that they spent some time in this place healing. There's a picture I found of Joshua's men healing. They were in no shape to siege a city in the condition that they were currently in. So they probably had to sit there and they rested for a few weeks. And the name of that area said that they were in was called Gilgal. And the Lord said, today what I have done, he says, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you as a people. So then in verse 8, we are told that they spent some time there healing. This play on words as the name Gilgal sounds similar to a Hebrew word which means roll. So that's where the name of the city comes from. They have been cleansed of this horrible event of being in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. That ugliness that was a part of them, that was attached to them, has now been rolled away. It's separated from them. It's no longer a part of who they are. Now they're given a new start. They have this renewed covenant with God. And then in verse 10, once that happens, as soon as they're healed, they celebrate the Passover. Now, this is significant. We heard that being read because only circumcised Jews could celebrate Passover. So this was the first one for these people. And it was also here that for the first time, they eat of the produce of their new land that God has given them. And that manna that has sustained them through their entire journey now stops. It ends. The manna is done. Now they're called to eat the fruit and the produce of the land that God has given them. And finally, in verse 13, Joshua sees this armed man with his drawn sword. And he's standing in front of them. And this man says to them, or Joshua says to this man, he says, whose side are you on? And basically, he says, wrong question. He's not merely a human who will fight. This is a representative of the Lord himself. And here Joshua has an experience that's very much like Moses' experience at the burning bush. For he's told to take off your sandals. This place that you are standing on now is holy ground. Now, this is a fascinating story, and it gives us really a snapshot of the entirety of the life that God has called all of us to. This is not just a piece of history that you are reading that some people went through thousands of years ago. This is biblical theology that runs right through the New Testament and has practical implications for us today. You see, the people of Israel are preparing for battle here, and all of us in some sense or another are preparing for battle. We're preparing to march forward. The Apostle Paul likens the Christian life to a battle all through the New Testament. We're told about spiritual armor. We are told that we are to train as soldiers. See, what God was calling his people to here is what he is calling you to. In this story, we see these themes of conversion, of baptism, of worship in the Lord's Supper, and moving forward with the strength of the Holy Spirit that God provides for us. Where are you at in that journey? What is next for you? Because we see here who we are in Christ and what he is calling each of us to do. Now, the first step in this journey, of course, we're going to walk through those four steps. So the first step is you got to cross the river. You see, every Israelite had to start by making the decision to put their feet in the midst of that Jordan River that God had dried up. And that took a step of faith, a step of faith that he wanted them to remember by taking the stones from there and building a monument with them, which we talked about last week. And this was really very much like their conversion. Because once they made that decision to walk forward, to cross that line, they were forever changed. If you take a look at chapter 3, verse 17, where we were in last week, you will see that as soon as they finished crossing and they got to the other side, they are now referred to differently. And it said here that now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Now that word there, nation, is significant. This is the first time that these people are called a nation. In Egypt and in the wilderness, they had been referred to differently. They were called a people. So this is the first time where they are not referred to as a people, but they are referred to as a nation. Now God has given them a new name, a new identity. This is a new era that they are walking into, a new relationship. They have been converted into the people of God in a very real sense that God signifies by giving them this new name. God had made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12 that he would make them into a great nation. And here we see that coming to fruition. And now that they had listened and responded under the leadership of Joshua, they're called a nation, given a new name, a new identity. This is what happens to you when you profess faith in Christ. When you trust in him and in his death and in his resurrection, you are given a new name. You are no longer slaves, but you are children of God, we are told in Galatians 4:7. A new name and a new identity. It's a glorious thing, and this is our first step in coming into relationship with God, because that identity changes your life, because now you have hope. Where hope didn't exist, hope now exists. Where once there was only death, now there is life. Now you have a future. Now you have Jesus, and there has to be something to signify that. There has to be something that we do along the way to signify what has just happened externally of what has happened internally. And this is where we come to in our story of how you have to consecrate yourself. You see, this idea of consecration was so important that they had to take a break from their regular scheduled siege and break out the flint knives. Now think of this for a minute. The people of Israel are now inside the border of Canaan. They are quite literally on the doorstep of the people who oppose God. They know that these people are afraid of them, but really, is this the right time to incapacitate your entire army? What's a sign of vulnerability this would have been for them as they lay healing on the side of this hill in full view of the city of Jericho? Why didn't God have them do this on the other side of the Jordan where there was at least this river between them? You can see here that there's this real element of trust and faith, and that God knew what he was doing in the midst of this. Human wisdom and understanding would not have chosen this time to perform major surgery on your army. But that's just how important this was. This is how important this consecration was to them and in their relationship to God before they were about to embark on their first battle. This was going to be a major confirmation. This sign of circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and his people. It was an indispensable requirement for membership in God's covenant community. It was done on the eighth day of life for baby boys, and it signified their ongoing relationship with the Lord, that every generation would subsequently do this. But even then, circumcision was to be an outward sign of an inward reality. It was never just about the flesh. It's easy to forget that. Right from the very beginning, God's desire was not that circumcision be purely physical. It wasn't just a command to obey externally. What God really desired for them was that they would have what he referred to as a circumcision of their flesh would be a symbol of the circumcision of their hearts. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and Jeremiah chapter 4, God says this exact thing to the Israelites. Oh, that your hearts would be circumcised. It's a cutting off of that hard shell that is around our hearts so that we can see him and love him and serve him with our whole hearts, not just externally, but internally, with all of our being. This is what God desires, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. You know, it's a little bit like a parent who makes their kids apologize to each other. You know, if you have like kids who have siblings, and of course they fight with each other, and you want them to say sorry, and you say, did you really mean it, or are you just saying it so you don't get a punishment? You know, we used to make our kids hug for an hour. We didn't make them an hour. I think I'm crazy. This is like going back to that comedy guy that was making fun of us for making our kids stick their nose in the corner of the room on a piece of tape. Remember that one? Yeah, we had interesting kind of ways of disciplining our kids, but they would have to hug for a minute. No, a minute, that's not bad. An hour would be a little bit much. So they had to hug for a minute and not let go. And then, the feeling was that by the end of that their hearts might have changed towards each other, and it wouldn't just be saying they're sorry, but they really would be sorry, because this is what we want to see as a parent. You want heart change. You don't just want lip service. And so we can see this in all different areas of life and society, and this is, of course, what God desires of us. Not just lip service to him, but he desires that our hearts would be circumcised. And that's not just a New Testament principle. That is an Old Testament principle as well. This was God's desire for his people. He says, we're going to enter into this covenant together with me, and I want your heart to be in it. And I will show you why that is significant, he says, and I will show you what I have to offer you and how your life will change and how you will be given hope as you enter into this covenant with me. And we are told in verse 8 that they stayed in this place, of course, until they were healed of this. And this word has a double meaning, because it's a physical healing, but it's a spiritual healing that happened here as well. I mean, what Israel just went through can be seen as like a wounding and a recovery. It's like a death and a resurrection. It foreshadows Jesus, as we will see in a bit. See, now they have a new nature. Now they have been born again. God has rolled away the reproach of Egypt from them. He has separated that from them now. He has cut it off, and he has rolled it away. That is the meaning, he said, as the city of Gilgal is to roll away. God has separated their sin and their shame from them. He has removed it, and he remembers it no more. See, in the New Testament, the circumcision is taken over by a new sign that is enacted by the people of God in his new covenant community, and that is baptism. In Colossians chapter 2, we see this link of where we get this from. This is what Paul says. He says this in Colossians 2, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, how did that happen? What does that mean? Paul explains that next. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It's like a rolling away of the reproach of Egypt is what Christ did. This is why it's called the circumcision of Christ. And this is symbolized now by baptism. Did you hear that? True circumcision is the cross of Christ. This is what separates the sin, the ugliness, the destruction that was in you from what you are now becoming. It's a death and it's a resurrection. The cutting out of your sin and the rolling it away as you are united with Christ in his resurrection. Philippians chapter 3 verse 3 says that is true circumcision. Not the flesh. It never was. Not even then. We put no confidence in the flesh. You see, God desires your heart. And when you surrender your heart to him, your baptism is a sign of that. In Old Testament times, you were not a part of the covenant community unless you were circumcised. In the New Testament, you joined the covenant community through your baptism. There was no joining with the body of Christ apart from baptism, from anything we see in the Bible. Quite frankly, if you were not baptized, you were not a part of the community of faith. And you didn't wait for it either. It wasn't something where you said, well, I'm not at the right place spiritually yet. I haven't got my life in order. I'm not far enough along the path of my becoming like Christ to do this. You didn't wait for it. Just as the Israelites crossed that line of the Jordan and were circumcised right away, so too in the New Testament church, you cross the line of salvation and you were baptized that same day or as soon as possible, as soon as you could find water or as soon as your church would meet again next was when it would happen. Now we're going to be celebrating the consecration of ourselves next week as we have a baptism service, because there's some of you who have been in that place. You have experienced conversion. You've been given a new name, a new identity in Christ, and now their baptism is going to show this. We have a few people getting prepared right now, and we're going to have an open baptism as well, which means that you will have the opportunity to come forward at the end of the service to be baptized. So there are no excuses if that has not happened in your life yet, and it's going to be a great Sunday, and we look forward to this as we consecrate ourselves to a God who is a good God. And then they come up next in verse 10. Conversion, baptism, celebrating the Lord's Supper and worship is that next step. See, just quickly, the Israelites that were circumcised, they had never celebrated the Passover before, as we said. Only those who were circumcised could celebrate it, so they ate of the fruit of the promised land, and they ate of the celebration of the Passover. They remembered and they worshiped. There they remembered and they worshiped. That day the manna stopped. For 40 years it had been a constant provision. It must have been so shocking, wouldn't it have been? It's all that most of them would have known. This is how they have eaten for 40 years. All of their lives they have had this, and now they had to provide for themselves. It wouldn't have been healthy for God to provide manna any longer. Now God would provide by the produce and the animals that they would raise. They were going to have work. They were going to have to work for it, and this was going to be a good thing for them. And this was part of their remembrance and their worship as they did this together and as they celebrated the Passover in this way. And so this celebration of the Passover was a celebration of their conversion, signified by the ceremony of circumcision. It was a time of worship and remembrance in order to be used by God, in order to prepare for battle. Worship and celebration and remembrance is key. You see, all of this is still preparing them to go into battle, and worship and remembrance is so important for them as it is important for us as we move into our battles that lie ahead of us as well. We celebrate this. Of course, on the last Sunday of every month, we talk about the Lord's Supper. This is our remembrance of the Passover. And we worship together weekly so that we can remember and we can worship together as the body of Christ as we move forward and as we enter into the battle that we are called into. And then finally, the final step in here is you realize you're not alone. Conversion, baptism, worship, a realization you don't do this on your own. And this is so important. This is the last part of our chapter here. See, finally Joshua meets this man with his sword drawn. He's got his hand on his sword, and he says, Joshua says to them, "Are you with us? Or are you for our enemies?" This is an intimidating person standing before him. It's a warrior standing before him. And he says, no. He says, wrong question. The man says, "I am not a mere man. I am the commander of the Lord's army." This is Jesus standing before Joshua, telling him that the ground that he is standing on is holy. He says, "Take your sandals off. This place you are standing on is holy ground." Sound familiar? This was, of course, the same thing, the same words that were spoken to Moses at the burning bush when Moses was given his commission to lead his people. And now Joshua has this similar experience. And now just as when you get baptized, you walk you know, the way we celebrate is you walk out of the tank and you walk out into your community. So too, Joshua is reminded that he doesn't go alone. As they are about to walk out and as they are about to embark, he is fully reliant on the Lord. And here God tells them that he will be with them. He will go with them into battle. He has prepared the way for them. And here is this warrior standing with them saying, "You are not going alone, but I am going before you. In fact, I have already been there." What an encouragement that must have been to Joshua as they were about to embark on this new phase of their life going into Canaan. And this has really been the whole theme of the Old Testament, hasn't it? We've seen this as we went through Genesis, as we went through Exodus, and now as we're going through Joshua, we have seen this as one of our overarching themes. The point, this is the point of it, and it will continue to unroll as a theme right through to the book of Revelation. The presence of God with his people. God doing extraordinary things in order to dwell with his people. From Genesis to Revelation, we see it all the way through. The presence of God with his people in extraordinary ways. From the Garden of Eden to the powerful coming of the Messiah in Revelation 21 and on into eternity. It's all about God dwelling with his people. From the Garden of Eden to the pillar of fire and the cloud, to the tabernacle that went along with them on their journey, to the temple that was built. It was all about the glory of God and making a way to be present with his people. How is a holy God going to be present in the midst of sinful people? It doesn't make sense. We don't know how this is going to happen. No other God around them was like this. But here God is doing extraordinary things to dwell with his people. God is going all in on this one, all through the Bible. And here we see it happens to Joshua now as well. And he says, it's not you that's going to do this thing on your own. But he said, I am with you. I am going with you. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to go with you. You think that all these people around you here are powerful? Look at me. I am with you. This is the meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. Veiled in flesh deity, we say. All of this pointed to the coming of Christ. See, all of this is a foreshadowing to the perfect coming, the perfect dwelling of God with his people in John chapter 1, the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, that says, when it says the Word, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus, God becoming flesh in the person of Jesus, dwelling among us. That word dwelling is tabernacled. God tabernacled amongst his people. God so wanted to dwell with his people and knew that we so needed it that he made a way for his own Son to come and to do this. This is the incarnation. This is the perfect story, the perfect picture of God dwelling with his people. That is the story of Advent. If you are not reading your Old Testament this way with these themes in mind, you've been reading it wrong because it's all about Jesus and it's glorious. Pastor Brennan this past week has been teaching a Bible class at Youth for Christ, all about one author, one story, one hero. This is the Bible as a whole, as a unit. And if you're like me, maybe you've been taught to interpret the Old Testament incorrectly, with incorrect theology. That's why most people in most churches don't preach the Old Testament, because what is it other than maybe a series of moral lessons that we can learn? But it wasn't a failed plan. It's not moral lessons only. Many people see the Bible this way. They see it as like God wanting to dwell with his people, but they kept rebelling, so it didn't work. So then God went to plan B and he sent his son Jesus. Wrong. The gospel starts from the beginning in Genesis and it unfolds all through one story. It never changes. This was God's plan in the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was the plan right from Genesis 1:1. Jesus was the plan from the beginning. When you read your Old Testament that way, it actually starts to make sense. It actually starts to become beautiful. It starts to become cohesive, and it'll start to change your life. So here we have it once again, God wanting to show his people that he was wanting and they were needing for him to dwell with them, that he was going to be with them, that he would lead them. And that is the confidence that Joshua needed. This is exactly what he and his people needed as they were now given a new name and a new identity as God's people. I am with you. I am going with you. That is the confidence Joshua needed. That's the confidence the people of Israel needed. That's the confidence that you need. And if you don't have that confidence, it becomes very difficult to walk into battle victoriously with confidence, knowing that God is with you, knowing that he will do through you what only he is able to do and accomplish his purposes in a way that gives you purpose, fulfillment, meaning, victory. You're standing on holy ground. Just as Joshua was told to take his sandals off for this place where he was standing as holy, you too are standing on holy ground. Do you know that the New Testament calls your body a temple? Your body is literally called a temple. What does that mean? That means that you are the dwelling place of God. That's what a temple is. It's a dwelling place of God. That means that you have been made holy. There's no two ways about it. Once there was a tabernacle, once there was a temple, now there is the Spirit-filled believer in Christ, and that is you. The place where you are standing is holy. The ground you are standing on is holy, and that's why you go into battle this week with confidence and assurance. Whatever it is that lies before you, you do not walk into it on your own if you have consecrated yourself to the Lord by the forgiveness of your sins, the acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf. He has rolled away your sin, and he has replaced it with his righteousness. When he has rolled it away, that means it is no longer there. You are given a new life. Once you are dead in your sin and your trespasses, but Christ has come. Where there was once sin and death, now there is the righteousness of Jesus. This we show by being baptized. Have you done that yet? So, as you think about your week and as you think of what you are walking into, we started talking about this a few weeks ago, but many of you are embarking on new adventures in life, new battles that you are walking into. Some of you are walking into battles that you have been in for a long time, and some of you are just walking into good things. But all through it, God is desiring to use you. You are able to be used by him for his purposes, and this gives us meaning and significance. It brings life to us. So take off your sandals. The ground that you are standing on is holy, and go bravely into battle. Conversion, baptism, worship, living the Spirit-filled life with power and confidence and victory, because God says, I am with you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your presence that is with us. We thank you that we do not go this way alone, but we have you to lead us and to guide us, and we know that you have already been there. Wherever it is that we are going, it's not a surprise to you. Lord, you are already there. So, Father, we pray for victory in our lives as we walk with you. May we know your will and your way in our life, and may we be used by you. And so, Father, we pray for those who are here this morning that are going through difficult times. They're walking in battles that are very hard for them to walk through. We pray for encouragement and for victory for them in this week that lies ahead. And for those of us who are walking into just the battle that maybe we've been in for a long time, it's maybe not incredibly dangerous or we feel grievous, but Lord, you are wanting to use us each step of the way. May we be willing to be used by you. May we wake up each morning and to say, not my will, but may yours be done today, God, through me, because you are here with me, you are guiding me, you are going before me. We thank you for that confidence that we have, and may we be a victorious people for the kingdom of God in the world that you have called us to. May we do this as a church as well. Father, may we be faithful to you. We ask that you would lead us, that we would be willing to be led by you. We would walk in daily obedience to your call in our life, individually and communally. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.